Let's read together Nahum chapter 2. In this chapter, we have a vivid description of the battle in 612 BC, when the great city of Nineveh of Assyria fell to the armies of the Medes and Babylonians. Nahum chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. He who scatters has come up before your face. Man the fort, watch the road, strengthen your flanks, fortify your power mightily. For the Lord will restore the excellence of Jacob, like the excellence of Israel. For the emptiers have emptied them out and ruined their vine branches. The shields of his mighty men are made red. The valiant men are in scarlet. The chariots come with flaming torches in the day of his preparation. And the spears are brandished. The chariots rage in the streets. They jostle one another in the broad roads. They seem like torches. They run like lightning. He remembers his nobles. They stumble in their walk. They make haste to her walls, and the defense is prepared. The gates of the rivers are open, and the palace is dissolved. It is decreed. She shall be led away captive. She shall be brought up, and her maidservants shall lead her as with the voice of doves, beating their breasts. Though Nineveh of old was like a pool of water, now they flee away. Halt, halt, they cry, but no one turns back. Take spoil of silver, take spoil of gold. There is no end of treasure or wealth of every desirable prize. She is empty, desolate, and waste. The heart melts and the knees shake. Much pain is in every side, and all their faces are drained of color. Where is the dwelling of the lions and the feeding place of the young lions? Where the lion walked, the lioness and lion's cub, and no one made them afraid. The lion tore in pieces enough for his cubs, killed for his lionesses, filled his caves with prey, and his dens with flesh. Behold, I am against you, says the Lord of hosts. I will burn your chariots in smoke, and the sword shall devour your young lions. I will cut off your prey from the earth, and the voice of your messengers shall be heard no more. Let's begin our study of this chapter, Nahum chapter 2, with some background notes. The prophecy of Nahum could be entitled "To Nineveh from Nahum." Nineveh was a great Assyrian city, but the time for Nineveh's destruction had come. God had delayed his judgment on this pagan city because they had previously repented of their sinful ways when Jonah had preached there more than 100 years before Nahum's time. But Nineveh had gone back to her cruel and pagan ways. Assyria is known as one of the cruelest of the ancient empires. In warfare, the Assyrians would impale their victims on poles and flay the bodies of their prisoners. This is well documented. In 722 BC, the Assyrians conquered the northern kingdom of Israel. And in 701 BC, they besieged Jerusalem, after conquering a number of the surrounding towns in Judah. God would spare the city no longer. Thus, the theme of the prophecy of Nahum is the doom of Nineveh. The doom of Nineveh. Nahum was a Hebrew prophet from Elkosh, as we learn in verse 1 of chapter 1. Let me read that verse again. The burden against Nineveh. The book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite. Now, where was Elkosh? We don't know. One view is that it was where the town of Capernaum was, on the Sea of Galilee, because Capernaum means the city of Nahum. But then again, the name Nahum means comfort or consolation. So the city of Nahum, or comfort, that is Capernaum, was not necessarily the home of the prophet Nahum. Furthermore, we know that Nahum wrote his prophecy from the southern kingdom of Judah, because the northern kingdom of Israel, which included the area of Galilee, where Capernaum was located, had already fallen to the Assyrians in 722 BC. So maybe Elkosh was in the south in Judah somewhere. We don't know for sure. And other than what's in the book of Nahum, we know nothing more of the prophet Nahum. Although Nahum's prophecy of judgment was directed at Nineveh, the pagan Assyrian city, it would certainly be a warning and wake-up call to the kingdom of Judah, who had also departed from the Lord. In fact, the prophecy of Nahum should be a warning and wake-up call to any city or nation that has departed from God's standards, including our own nation. And more we could give for background, but let's move now to our doctrinal or teaching points for Nahum chapter 2. So doctrinal point number one, the splendor of Nineveh would be removed. The splendor of Nineveh would be removed. In this vivid description of the fall of Nineveh before us, you can almost see and hear the battle taking place. The call goes out to defend the city in verse 1. The armies of the Medes and the Babylonians are attacking the city. Man the fort, watch the roads, strengthen your flanks, fortify your power mightily. The shields of the Medes and Babylonians were covered with copper or dyed leather and looked red, as we see there in verse 3. And their military tunics were scarlet, in contrast with the Assyrian defenders of Nineveh, who dressed in blue. The mention of the chariots looking like torches and lightning in verse 4 would be a reference to the flashing knives fastened to the axles of the racing chariots. Verse 5 indicates that the Assyrians would try to defend their great city, but it would be to no avail because the Tigris River would overflow its banks and flood the city, including the palace, verse 6. The gates mentioned in verse 6 are probably protective floodgates that the Medes and the Babylonians opened to further flood Nineveh. Notice that verse 7 says that the fall of Nineveh was decreed. Who decreed it? God decreed it. No amount of defense can save a city that God has decreed for judgment, then or today. In verses 8 through 10, we see the capitulation of Nineveh. Her defenders jump ship and flee, and no one can stop them. Verse 8, halt, halt, they cry, but no one turns back. She is looted of her great treasure. Verse 9, take spoil of silver, take spoil of gold. There is no end of treasure or wealth of every desirable prize. Nineveh is empty, desolate, and waste. Verse 10. Archaeology has confirmed the description in verses 11 through 13. The emblem of the lion was very important to the Assyrians, as the emblem of the eagle is to our own country. In fact, many sculptured lions have been found in the ruins of Assyrian cities. Now, the point here is that the lion would roar no longer. Assyria had been like a proud lion tearing other nations apart. Now she herself would be cut off and devoured. Furthermore, she would be burned by fire, verse 13, a fact also confirmed by archaeology. The splendor of Nineveh would be removed. Doctrinal point number two, the splendor of Israel will be restored. The splendor of Israel will be restored. Verse 2, for the Lord will restore the excellence of Jacob like the excellence of Israel. Here we have an interruption in the description of the attack on Nineveh. It looks forward to the future when the Lord returns. Then the tables will be turned. Once Assyria had the splendor and glory, but the splendor of Nineveh will be removed. And the splendor and glory of Israel will be restored. Now, when will this be? This prophecy will not be fully realized until the Lord returns and sets up his kingdom here on this earth. At that time, there will be a godly remnant in Israel, and they will be reestablished in the land of Israel, and the glory and splendor of Israel will be restored. It will be greater than it ever was in the past, including the time of the great King Solomon, because the Lord will be here and he will be king. So verse 2 is not a prophecy about the present church now. No, the church is not the new Israel. Israel is Israel. The Old Testament prophecies concerning Israel that have not yet been fulfilled will be fulfilled in the future. The splendor of Israel will be restored. Now, recent history has certainly witnessed the return of the secular state of Israel after almost 2,000 years. However, the splendor and glory of Israel will only be restored when the nation turns back to the Lord. And Romans chapter 11 assures us that this will take place in the future. The splendor of Israel will be restored. Now, what about practical application from Nahum chapter 2? We have two practical applications. Number one, don't pull prophecy out of context. Don't pull prophecy out of context. Look back once again at verse 4. The chariots rage or race madly in the streets. I think you have different translations there. Some say storm in the streets, rage in the streets, race madly in the streets. The chariots rage in the streets. They jostle one another in the broad roads. They seem like torches. They run like lightning. Folks, this is not an Old Testament prophecy predicting the modern automobile. Now, that sounds silly. But believe it or not, some folks have actually interpreted this verse, verse 4, this way. Well, that's pulling scripture way out of context. Even prophecy must be seen in context. And the context here has to do with the predicted fall of Nineveh, not the invention of modern transportation. So don't pull prophecy out of context. Practical application number 2. Remember, God's "I am against you" has a corollary truth. Remember, God's "I am against you" has a corollary truth. Corollary means something that naturally follows. Look back at verse 13, the last verse of the chapter. "Behold, I am against you, says the Lord of hosts." This was God's word against Nineveh, but it can be applied to any nation or city or person who is an enemy of God. If God says, "I am against you," nothing can help. But, praise the Lord, God's "I am against you" has a corollary truth. I'm reading Romans 8:31. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" There's the corollary truth. It naturally follows that if God is against those who are opposed to him, then he is for those who love him, and therefore no one can be against them. You follow the corollary? If we turn to the Lord and receive Christ as our personal Savior, then we are on God's side. And if God is for us, who can be against us? Remember, God's "I am against you" has a corollary truth.